It's also so great to see so many of you here today. I'm just so happy to be preaching to you today. You're looking at a guy who suffers from something like an adult onset attention deficit disorder. Do you know what I mean? Like, I set out to get something from my office, and I'm on my way there. And on the way there, I encounter something else. I end up doing something else. And then I know that I was supposed to be doing another thing, but I can't remember what it was I was supposed to be doing until 5 minutes later when I'm doing something else, and then I go back to do it. Sometimes that'll happen 3 or 4 times. Do any of you have that in your lives? And the onset of cell phones and text messaging and computers and Facebook and Twitter and those kind of things, which I don't tweet. All those things, though, can make it even worse in our world. Today, I'm going to talk to you about something called spiritual attention deficit disorder. So if you look on your bulletin at the top, it's going to be pretty straightforward. The points, you already can start filling them in. Spiritual attention deficit disorder, we're born with that. It's a big problem that we all have. And even those of us who are Christians continue to have this problem. Let's pray, and let's ask God today to be the medicine for our SADD. Lord, we thank you that we can be here, that together we can open your word. Lord, it is our desire that we put you first in our lives and that your word is right where it should be in our lives, preeminent. That, Lord, there are no other books or other ideas or other theories, Lord, that come before it, Lord. So we ask today that you would open up our hearts and minds so that we can hear from you, that we can hear clearly, Lord, and that we would have focus today. Lord, we know that ability to learn and understand and focus on spiritual things comes only from you and your Holy Spirit. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So spiritual attention deficit disorder. I know that you already know that we're in Acts because we've been going through the book of Acts. If you're new and you're visiting here, I preach primarily through books of the Bible, although sometimes I'll hit something else as we're going. But I'm slowly working my way through the book of Acts. And this is an early history of the church. And we can learn a lot about who we are by reading these things and understanding. And there's so many things that we can extract out of them. Sometimes even small portions of text. We recently have talked about the fact that Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary trip. They encountered many difficult things. Paul was nearly killed on this trip, came back, praised God for all the things that happened, and the church grew. God put it on his heart to go and to follow up with the churches and the places where they had started the church. And Paul and Barnabas had this big falling out, disagreement. They split ways. It was over a person, John Mark, and whether or not he should come with them. He had abandoned them. The first time, Paul didn't think it wise to take him. Barnabas was a real grace giver, wanted to take him. So those guys split, became two different groups, two different teams. God worked through the imperfection of man to still continue to spread his word. And now Paul met a new person, Silas, that he took along with him. And last week we heard about how he met yet another person that they began to travel with them named Timothy. So Silas took the place of Barnabas. Timothy took the place of John Mark. And this was the new missionary team that's setting out on the second missionary journey. All right. So, morning, Travis. Come on and find a seat, buddy. All right. So they're setting out on this. They set out on the second missionary journey, and they had it on their hearts to go into some places. One of those places was Asia. But God told them no, and he prevented them from going in. So one of the things that we took away from that is that Paul and his companions were in tune with God and his Holy Spirit and what he wanted them to do. And somehow he was saying, no, this door is closed. It may have been physically that he prevented them, or it may have been just that he was speaking to them, you know, through the word, through their relationship, through their prayer time, that they got the message that they were not supposed to go. And Paul was sleeping, and he had this dream, this vision of a man calling from him from Macedonia. So he wanted to go to Asia, but Macedonia is in Europe, and there was a man calling from, come over and help us. Come over and help us. And Paul woke up and he knew what the dream meant. The dream meant that they had to go to Europe and preach the gospel. And they had never been to Europe. They had never taken the gospel to Europe. And he had decided that that was what God was calling them to do through that vision. And evidently his companions and those that he traveled with were convinced of that too, because they quickly started that way. They started traveling to Europe. And we're going to hear today in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11, how they actually went to Europe and what happened there. And just the first person that came to Christ in Europe. Now, I know this is kind of neat. Andrea, Micah, you guys want to go to Europe, don't you? So maybe you kind of have a little call of your own there like this, but it's taken time to get there. But this is neat. This is the first person we're going to see here today in Europe that heard the gospel and was saved, that we know of. Okay, so it says, so setting sail, this is verse 11, from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So they're sailing through the water. They stop. Their first stop is on an island. Their second stop is on a port city. And then they go inland a little bit to Philippi. And Philippi is a Roman colony. From what I understand, it's actually a place where a lot of military men retired. They went and lived. And it had a rich military tradition. Kind of reminds me a little bit of here, in the sense that we have a lot of men who have served our armed forces that live in this area, Spanaway, that this is a place where they retired. So you had a lot of people with military backgrounds. Because of this, they had rights as Romans. It wasn't, it was a colony. But this was a pretty wealthy place on trade routes. It was a good, strong city. It was the leading city of the area there at the time. And it says that they stopped there. And you're probably also familiar with the book of Philippians. That's in the Bible. And that is written to people in this city here. So going on here, it says, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, I'm repeating myself, in a Roman colony, we remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. So this was Paul's way of doing things. Every Sabbath he would go out and he would look for a synagogue to go and to find people that were already in Scripture, in the Old Testament Scripture at this time, to find a Jewish synagogue to go and to begin preaching his message, which is Christ's message, to them, and to try to win them over. But in this case, evidently there was no synagogue in Philippi. A synagogue required 10 Jewish men. So there probably were not 10 Jewish men in this city to form a synagogue. So this particular place probably didn't have a lot of Jews here in Europe. But there were what we've talked about many times, what's called God-fearers. This means non-Jews, people that have, because anybody can convert to Judaism. You have to be Baptist, a Jew, you have to go through a lot of other things, and you have to be circumcised if you're a male, you have to follow the law. You can convert to Judaism, but a God-fearer had not yet fully converted to Judaism. And so there are many God-fearers around because people had heard about the God of the Jews and all that he had done and how he had saved them and the many miracles that he had performed. And people had awe and respect for him. And many people traveled even to Jerusalem to go and learn about the God of Israel. And so you had many God-fearers. And so in Philippi, you had these God-fearers. And they met down by the river. And so rather than looking for the synagogue, he's looking for a place of prayer. Now that causes me to pause and think about that a little bit. Where would you go today if you were looking for a place of prayer? Hopefully this is a place of prayer. Because it's filled with a bunch of people that pray. And part of what we do when we come together is we're not mindlessly just waiting for a prayer when somebody prays to get over, but that we are together praying, talking to God. We are a group and a people that lift up our voices to the Lord and that we're very prayerful. I also think about my home and your home and how that can be a place of prayer. Now, to you, as I'm saying this, is it appealing to think of your church and your home as a place of prayer. Do you want that? Okay, many things we want, but we're not there yet. And I'll tell you, I'm not there yet, but I want that too. And it starts with a desire that God puts in your heart. So if I'm telling you this now, and you're going to see as we go on further, God gives you a soft heart. God gives you an open heart to Him. So if I say, do you want your home to be a home of prayer? And you're sitting here thinking, you know what? More than anything, I want that. God has softened your heart to that. That's a starting point. And now you got to go home and you got to do it. You got to pray to Him. You got to lift up your voice to Him. But it starts with your heart being soft to the truth. Now, our church, we could be more prayerful, couldn't we? I mean, some people think, man, we pray too much here already. You know, I mean, we can be more prayerful. We can do better. And I'm not saying we're trying to earn anything from God, His love, anything, but we always need to do a better job of incorporating God into every conversation, talking to Him, coming alongside people. I asked the staff at the camp, I give them a devotion every morning, how many of you feel like you're socially awkward? So for you guys, how many of you feel like you're socially awkward? I feel like I'm socially awkward, and I'm probably not supposed to be, but many times, like if I go up and I talk to somebody, it can feel awkward, and it's hard for me to kind of, maybe if I want to pray with the person or I want to do that, it feels awkward to me sometimes. And it can feel awkward to talk to somebody about Christ and to share the gospel and to do that. I mean, is it just a few of us here that feel that way? Are so many of you in denial? This is church, guys. You're supposed to tell the church the truth in church. This is the number one thing you got to do when you come to church, is to be truthful with yourself. So I have a feeling that many of you feel that same social awkwardness, and sometimes that prevents us from being really prayerful, for groups being a place of prayer. And we need people that have learned to break through some of that social awkwardness that we have. And so I'm very thankful for those people in my life that are that way. And I desire to grow in that way and to be able to help lead people into prayer and into discussions about the Lord. So I hope that your heart is soft towards that too. That you want that too. That you want to be a prayer warrior. You want to be part of a group that prays. You want to be part of a church that prays, a family that prays, and you want to be able to talk to people about your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Are we allowed to get excited at church?
Yeah.
Why don't we then sometimes? All right. But I'm like that too. When I watch football games, I don't really go crazy. I kind of just sit there quietly, and even when I watch my boys' basketball, this is very mental. I'm thinking about things. I'm not like one of those parents that's going nuts and stuff like that. But so, all right, that's probably how you guys are. All right, let us go back into the text here. So they go, they find the ladies by the river. So it's women that they find. So they didn't find a big group of men, but they found these women. And then it says in verse 14, one who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And this is the key passage for today. This is the key thought, the key idea. But let's start with background. So they met this woman, Lydia. And the city that she's from is known for producing purple dyes. And purple was significant. It was a color that signified royalty or nobility. So people, not just Washington Husky fans and things like that, people wanted purple because it was high standing to have purple. And so she was from this city where all the purple dyes came from, and she was living in this wealthier city, Philippi, and she was selling the stuff, and she was probably doing quite well with this business that she had. We have reason to see that later on. But so she had this business selling fabrics and doing these things, but she was also a God-fearer, a believer. She had a soft heart towards God. And it says here, that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is key. And I believe this with all my heart, that any of us that make a movement towards God, it doesn't start with us. It starts with God initiating things in our heart. He's working on us. He's softening. He's putting people in our lives. If we're, you know, we're called dirt in the Bible. Soil. He's working that soil. He's making it ready to grow. And whenever we say yes to God, or whenever we can grasp or get something spiritually, it's because God's been working on our heart. And it says here that God opened her heart so that she could pay attention. I have to tell you, like, I love it when people can come to church, whether it be our church or somewhere else, and we're just into the Word and what it says, and paying attention, and hungry for it, and longing to hear what's next. And many times, we have trouble paying attention. And it could be the most interesting sermon in all the world, but our mind's not there. And sometimes we think, well, you know what? I'm very tired. And sometimes that's true. It's physical. But many times, it's a spiritual thing. God softens our heart. He opens up our heart so that we can pay attention. Now, if you ever have trouble paying attention in church, or paying attention in Bible study, or paying attention in other places, well, one thing you need to know is you're not alone. We're all human. We all have that difficulty. Some of you are lost right now in what I'm saying, you're trying to get back on board with it. But we have trouble focusing, especially about spiritual matters. I told you we were born with spiritual attention deficit disorder. That's a condition that we have. And it takes God opening up our hearts, opening up our eyes, opening up our minds. Like many of the songs that we sang today. I don't know if you caught the theme. Open my eyes, Lord, so that I can see Jesus. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. And so it takes God working in our hearts and opening up our hearts to be able to be able to see Him, to be able to move towards Him. And this happened with Lydia. And so God opened her heart and she paid attention to the gospel and she believed and she was saved. It says then in verse 15, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urges us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So as soon as she was saved, apparently, evidently, what we see is she went to her family. She started to share Christ with her family. She brought the family to the whole point where they were baptized. Now, we believe in believers' baptism here. So that believers are who are baptized, and that's what we see in Scripture. Now, this would probably be one of the weaker areas that affirm believers' baptism, because it doesn't say that her whole family came and believed. But in just about every single other passage of Scripture in Acts, it would say that they believed. They came to believe and were baptized. And so, as an aside, this is an example in Scripture where you wouldn't want to build a doctrine off of a smaller point or an area that's less clear here and see. So that's why when we look at the whole of all baptism and even household baptisms that we see, what we see in Scripture is believers' baptism. People coming to believe, to understand the facts, the truths of Christ, and believing. And so what I believe about this passage is that she went back and she told her family about Jesus Christ, just like Paul had, and God had softened their hearts and that they received Christ and were baptized. And I'm pretty excited about that, to think about her going back to her family and winning them over for Christ. Now, she didn't do it alone, because like I said, God goes ahead. He softens the heart. He gets them ready. But God worked in this whole family, and they came to Christ, and they were baptized soon after. And God can work in your family. He can work in my family. But what our family needs is we need Jesus Christ. We need that same message that Paul was bringing. Now, we're going to encounter all kinds of opposition to that, rejection, different things. But we got to know this. If God can soften Lydia's heart and open it, can He open the heart of that person that you care for that doesn't believe in the Lord? Yeah. You got to pray like you believe that. And that's what we should live. We want to, sometimes we go out and we live like it depends on us. We have to go out and witness. We have to go out and share, but we got to also at the same time pray like it depends on God, because so much of it does depend on Him and His work in their hearts and their lives. And so this has to be an encouragement to all of us. Okay, I want to go through just some points that I've made from this. Usually what I'll do is I'll try to bring it back to today. So I've done a little bit of that already, but a little bit more. Psalm 119, 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." Now, many of us know that we need to be studying Scripture. We need to be studying the Word of God. Some of us are walking around feeling very guilty because we're not doing that. That's kind of a bad pattern that we can develop, that we're not in the Scripture, so we're beating ourselves up. All right, but what we need to pray is that God would open up our eyes to His Word, to the Scripture, so that we could see the wondrous things that's in the Word. Amen? And if you say, "Hey, I find Bible study boring," or "I tried to read the Bible, but it's boring." Because some people say that. Some people might say, "I'm lost in it," or different things. Okay, one prayer that I believe in is praying that God would just give you a real interest and really open up your eyes to what's in His Word. That's about being honest with God. So if you're in that point, you know, hey, pray that. Pray that God would put it in you. Don't just approach it by willpower and guilt and trying to make yourself do it. But pray that God would give you a brand new way of looking at His Word. Amen? Amen. Now, has anybody else needed to pray that, or is it just me? We have to pray. I mean, sometimes we get out of it. We have trouble getting back into it. And we have to pray that God puts a passion in our heart for His Word. All right, here's some points here. Mankind, like I said, you know this already now. Spiritual attention deficit disorder. We have a very difficult time, impossible for us to pay attention to things of spiritual nature without God helping us and leading us. Without God, we're unable to pay attention to and understand spiritual things. Actually, I'll leave that there for just a minute in case any of you are writing notes. When we become Christians, it says in the Word of God that His Spirit gives life to our spirit. We're dead and incapable without Him bringing life to us. And we don't get, or we don't grasp spiritual things. You know, you realize that people can read the Bible and it gets just a bunch of facts and a bunch of information in them, but it's nothing personal. It's not relevant without the Holy Spirit leading and directing. Okay. God must first open up our hearts and our minds. So, as you look at this and what happened to Lydia, God opened up her heart so that she could pay attention. It's many ways, it's the same as saying, God opened up her eyes. God opened up her ears. Did you remember the song that we sang earlier today? It was "Open up my eyes so I can see Jesus. Open up my ears." I mean, "Open up my heart." It's just many of those things, but they're the same. They're saying the same thing. God, help us to see what we need to see, to pay attention, to focus on You. Only then can we do these things: understand the gospel, apply Scripture to our lives, properly steward our resources. Now, if you look at Lydia, she understood the gospel, and that was God first working in her heart and helping her along the way. She applied the Scripture to her life, and she went back and she took it to her family. They were baptized. And the last thing she did was she said, "Hey, come to my house. Come to my house. I want to host you. I want to help you on your mission." And so she, like I had said before, she is a woman. She has a home all of her own. That shows that she was successful and doing well in her business and what she did. And nowhere does it indicate that she had a husband. And later it indicates that the church, the believers, came back and met in her home. So she was a good steward of what she had. I think I look at her and she was a woman that probably had some wealth and success in her business. She was a successful businesswoman. Okay? And so she used what she had for the glory of God. Right away when she became a Christian, took Christ to her family, they were baptized, and started to be a steward of her resources for God. Started to share them. Started to put her home and her resources to work for Him. And this is important for us. This is the same thing for us, what we need. And we look at Lydia as such a great example for us of what we need to be, what we need to live. And it's God's growing in us, His Holy Spirit in our lives that help us. But one of the biggest lessons that I learned as I was actually, you know, doing quite well at my job and things were going well. And I even sometimes felt guilty sometimes about it. But what I learned that helped me so much was that everything I have is God's. Every last penny, every last breath that I have, every last piece of energy I have is God's. None of it belongs to me. Whether I'm rich or I'm poor, whether I'm very successful in business or whether I'm really struggling in my job or maybe I'm unemployed or I have a lot of debt and difficulty, no matter what I have, it is not mine, but it is God's. And that I'm to be a steward of that. I am to put those things to work for Him and His kingdom, building His kingdom and His glory. And this woman, Lydia, this successful businesswoman, got it. She understood it. And there are those of us here who still need to get that and understand that everything that we have is God's and that we need to put it to work for Him. We have an incredible purpose in Christ. We have an incredible mission that we're on, and we're seeing this again and again in Acts. Now, do you remember this new version of EPCC I gave you a while ago? EPCC stands for Extreme Purpose. When we look at Acts, when we look at what happened there, Paul had extreme purpose. And if we want to live as we should as Christians, we need to have extreme purpose in Jesus Christ. And then the CC, courageous commitment. Continually showed a courageous commitment to Jesus Christ. And that when I think of EPCC, and I was looking at Acts, and as we're going through that, these are things that I would long to see in our church. Extreme purpose. We just don't have small, little, insignificant purposes. We have extreme purpose in Christ. We have courageous commitment. We could face difficulties and challenges and still walk and follow Him. All right. These are the last thing on the list there, on the notes, are five things that I think we should invite God to do in our lives. Five things. Number one, invite Him to open your heart to Him. And this is not if you're not a believer and you want to ask God to open your heart, then what you want to do is invite Jesus Christ to come into your life to be the Lord of your life. He died on the cross for your sins. You and I, everyone here is sinners. Christ died for our sins. He took the penalty of our sins and it was nailed to the cross with Him, and it's ours if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. Amen. So today, you can invite Him to be in your heart. And if you are a Christian, if you have Christ's Holy Spirit living in you, still there needs to be an attitude of every day opening your heart to Him. So we need to invite Him to open up our hearts. We need to invite God to give us the ability to pay attention to spiritual matters. This is for believers too. Like I said, you know, we need to make God help us to be more interested in the Word of God than the latest reality television show. More interested in the Word of God than the National Football League. More interested in the Word of God than any other hobby that we have. We need to invite God. We need to invite God to give us wisdom and understanding. God is the one who gives wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is being able to see things as God would want you to see them, to look at them through eternal perspective, to be able to apply the knowledge and things that you learn from the Word of God to skillful living. Invite God to give you a passion for Him and His Word. Ask God to help you not to be a lukewarm Christian that He wants to just spit out of His mouth, but to be passionate about Him and His Word. Finally, ask God, invite God to give you a heart of stewardship so that you without a doubt know that no matter what your circumstances, every last thing that you have belongs to God. You try to hold on to none of it for yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be people with big houses, beautiful houses, that some people won't have more than others. I'm not saying you just start giving stuff away like crazy. Me in my life, the way I applied this was I felt like God was saying, what you have, Heath, and what your family has, you can use that as a steward to become a pastor and slowly transition into that and put your resources to work for me, because you're more valuable for me doing that than you are working in computers anymore. I worked in computers for a long time. And so that was the way I looked at it. That's the way I felt God was leading me. But it was continually not to look at it as my own, but to look at it as His. Now finally, just one more scripture for you. This is Ephesians 1:18. It says, as he's praying there, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And my prayer is that God would open up our eyes to him. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can be in it. We thank you for our journey through the book of Acts. Lord, as we think about one big idea for today, one thing that hits us is that we need you to be at work in our hearts. We need you to be softening our hearts. We need you to just open up our hearts and minds. And we pray today that you would do that. I pray that you would just conquer any obstacle in our lives, anything that we're holding on to, any resistance that we have. And you would just really help us to see things clearly. Lord, if there's some situation in our life that has really drug us down, beat us up, has us confused, I pray, Lord, that you would just remove the blinders and help us to see things as you would see them, and give us strength to go forward and to live through it, Lord. And I thank you for just your love and your work in our lives and all you've been doing at this church and all the things that we were so privileged to be able to share today and praise your name for. We just love you and we commit this day to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.